feet and daylight unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto, a light unto my path. My path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. Here on Searchlight, we are looking at the downfall of a king. In our study through 1 Samuel, we previously saw how Israel had demanded a king. This means that they were rejecting God as their king and Samuel as his prophet. God gave them a king who would be exactly the kind of person that they would have chosen. He looked good outwardly, but we are seeing that he has some real problems inwardly. On our last program, we saw that Saul made a big mistake in panicking because the Philistines were coming out to war against Israel. Saul was supposed to wait for Samuel to offer a sacrifice, but Saul did it himself. He wasn't patient and didn't wait the full time period that was allowed. Let's now join Pastor John as he talks about endurance and waiting on the Lord.
Now listen carefully. This is huge. Because on the surface, this doesn't appear to be such a bad thing, really. I mean, Saul is there. He waits 7 days for Samuel to show up. The Philistines are gonna attack. The offering has to be made. And so Saul steps up and steps in and says, I'll do it. And right when he was done, Samuel shows up. This is the way of God. So often, the Lord waits till the last second to step up, to step in. We wait and we wait and we wait and we say, I can't wait anymore. Something's got to get done. So like Saul, we act foolishly. I'm telling you, this is a story that will save you much heartbreak. It will save us much anguish. Wait. Don't panic. God loves to wait until the last second to step in. Why? Is it because he's teasing me? No, it's not because he's teasing me. It's he's testing me. He's testing me in this way. He takes me right down to the wire, not to tease, but to test in order to train. To train me that I might have ultimately endurance. What does James 1 say? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, the testing of your faith works what? Patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be entire and complete, lacking nothing. Let patience produce in you, as another translation puts it, endurance, that you may be entire and complete, lacking nothing. Endurance is the key. Listen, we are in this Christian race. It's not a sprint, as you know, it's a marathon. We're in it for the long haul. And God knows that I desperately need endurance. And he says, the only way that you're going to get endurance, John, is if you go through testings that will force you to wait on me, that you might then have endurance and not panic. Not run off the track, not throw in the towel, not freak out emotionally. I want you to wait. I will show up at the last minute frequently, in the last second, but it's going to produce in you endurance. Listen, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, the snails made it safely to the ark because they had endurance. You might be a snail. I might be a slug. We might move very slowly and leave a silver trail behind us that's gooey. But we will make it to the ark if we have endurance. What happens to people is, what happens to you, what happens to me is we panic. We say, time is running out. People sometimes will grab you. You got to do something. Or they'll grab me. Come on, John, we got to do something. We do? Are you sure? Time is running out. I know. But we're still going to wait for God to move in. Because I can give you all kinds of advice and assignments, or you can give me all kinds of recommendations, you see. But ultimately, it's only when God shows up that there's going to be a real solution. Amen. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this: the brave man is not braver than any other. He is simply braver for 10 minutes longer. The brave man is not braver than any other. He is simply braver for 10 minutes longer. Who is the brave man? Who is the mature brother, the wise sister, the deep Christian among us? It's not one who's necessarily super spiritual. It's one who has just learned to wait and not panic and not freak out and not say, you got to do something. But simply to say, I'm going to wait for the Lord. I'm going to wait until he shows up as he's promised to. Now listen, has God promised to show up? Has God promised you that he is going to work all things for good? Has God promised you that he will take the cares that you cast on him? Has God promised you that he will give a peace deep within? Has God promised you that the desires that are on your heart will come to pass? Has God promised you? And if he has, wait for him. Don't panic, dear people. Be brave. Saul lost it. I waited 7 days. No, 7 days were not completely up. Oh, come on. I waited a long time. But you didn't wait the full course or the full duration of the time that you were supposed to wait. Now you've lost the kingdom. I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to some tonight. I really do. That you're panicking. You want to grab somebody or grab something and come on. And God would say, John, slow down. Wait on me. Trust in me. Don't try and do something sacrificially, nobly to solve the matter, to fix the problem. Here's the honest truth. God's heard your prayers, mine too. Lord, make me a man of God. Produce in me depth and character. Produce in me wisdom. Produce in me, Lord, a Jesus kind of nature. Okay. I'm going to take you through some stuff in which you will have the choice, John, to panic and try and solve the problem by sacrificing this or looking to them, or you can truly learn to trust me. Samuel came to Saul that day and said, you've done so foolishly. You could have had the kingdom, but you panicked. It's all back to that pride issue. I gotta do something. No, you don't. You lost the kingdom, Saul. You lost the kingdom. God takes you right down to the wire, you friends of his. The knife was in the hand, ready to go through the chest of Abraham's son. Stop. right when the knife was midair, God takes you right down to the wire. And Abraham became a hero. God came through at the last moment, and he will for you too. Samuel arose, verse 15, and went from Gibeah, to Gibeah. Samuel just walked away, heartbroken that day. Saul, meanwhile, gets busy with his activities. Saul, you know, Samuel walks away. I can just see him shaking his head and tears perhaps welling up in his eyes. Oh, Saul, what are you doing? Why aren't you trusting? And he walks away. Saul says, well, now he moves into this mode of action, you see. He gets his men together. He gathers his men around him, 600 men, verse 15. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah. The Philistines were encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers, verse 17, came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned under the way that leadeth to Oprah, the other to Winfrey, and the final one to Beth Horden. These spoilers, these occupiers come out. The Philistines were dominating the countryside. They were in control of the territory. Now watch this, verse 19. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. Where the Philistines controlled the country, they would not allow swords to be in the hands of the men of Israel. So if you wanted to get your instruments sharpened, you had to go, verse 20, to the Philistines. If you wanted to get your plow sharpened or your instruments for farming sharpened, you had to go to the Philistines. We'll provide the instruments for you, but we're going to make sure that no swords are being possessed by you. This is always what the occupier does. This is always the way of the enemy to do what? To say, hey, I'm going to take away your sword. Satan will always seek to take the sword from you, from me. You can still do your farming. You can still do your work. I'll give you tools, Satan says. I'll help you financially, educationally. I'll help you. You can go to the internet. You can take a college course. Adult education, I'll give you the instruments you need, Satan will say, to excel and to succeed. Just, I don't want you to have the sword. And there are people that read books galore by this author or that guru. And you look at their libraries, and they're filled with books by secular writers and secular authors, self-help books, advice books. But they won't get in the Word. Satan has tricked them. The Word is ignored by so many people that you know, so many people that we know, people that aren't here tonight that don't come to studies like this because they're taking adult education courses to learn how to excel or succeed. Now, I'm not knocking adult education courses. I'm not knocking reading good books. But what I am saying is be careful of the subtlety of the satanic Philistine in your life, in my life, who will say, look, we'll give you the tools you need. Just don't have a sword. Don't hold the sword. Here's a seminar. Here's a course. Here's a book. Here's a website. And you know what? A lot of times, a lot of us can become involved in those instruments instead of being in the Word like we used to be. Like we could be. I suggest to you, this 66 book library that you hold in your hands, there's enough in here to keep you busy in studying for the next 50 years, if you still have 50 years left. And a lot of us don't have 50 years left. You know, honestly, I'm telling you the truth. My library, the older I get, is getting smaller and smaller and smaller. It's an interesting thing. I used to have tens of thousands of books came across my library shelves. The older I get, the smaller it's becoming. Why? Because I realize time is going by. And here's the thing. I still don't know this book. I really thought by this time in my life, I would have a much better handle on this book than I do. And I do know the Bible, but not nearly like I ought to. Not nearly like I want to. Not nearly like I thought I would by this time. The years are going by, and frankly, people, well-meaning people, good people, give me books to read, and a lot of times I say, thank you, I don't have time for that. I do not yet have Zephaniah down in the way I ought to. I really haven't memorized Romans yet like I wanted to. I really am still sketchy on the absolute flow of Revelation in certain sections. And you know what? Time is running out, and my memory is going bad, and I need to give myself to the sword. And the other tools that people put in my hand, they're fine and they have a place, but increasingly, I'm more and more convinced that everything I really need to know is in this book. Amen. And I know that sounds like an amen statement, but it's really true. I mean, everything I need to know about parenting and grandparenting, about finances, about family, about faith, really, it's here. And Satan will sometimes seek to put other tools. We'll sharpen those. We'll sharpen you, the Philistine said. Come to us. We'll sharpen up your tools for success. Just don't have a sword. Are you bored with the sword? It's a trick of Satan, is to get you bored with the sword. To say, well, you know, I've already read the Bible once. This is what Satan, he wants to occupy you, just like the Philistines in our story do, to occupy you by taking away your sword, losing interest in the word, in order to say, I can give you success another way. Here's some tools. See? Philistines, we'll sharpen your tools for you, but you're not going to have a sword. Came to pass, verse 22. In the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. The battle was about to be engaged in, and they were lacking swords because the enemy had stripped them out of the hands of God's people, sadly. Tonight, there has been a clarion call from our study, from the section of Scripture that we're talking about and working through, a clarion call for me, I think for many of you, to pray. Pray for people. Pray for me. Pray for the person standing behind you. Pray. Maybe it's been a while since you've been involved in intercession. Rediscover the priority and the power of intercessory prayer. Be a Samuel. Don't be a Saul. Don't be one that panics and tries to fix problems and blows the trumpet even though you're not doing a thing. Don't live off another man's victory. Have your own victory in the Lord. As you wait on him and talk to him and be a person of prayer and be a person of the sword. John, these are the same themes we always talk about. True. About twice or three times a week, I need to be reminded, trust the Lord, be in prayer, study the word. I need this. I need these stories over and over again. I'm telling you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that greatness awaits the woman or the man who will make prayer a priority. Greatness awaits the woman or the man who will make prayer a priority. God forbid that this pastor should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. I have, I will, and I do. And then I will teach you the good and the right way. But only after I first and foremost pray. Pray for me that I will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. And I will pray for you too, that you will not sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for me and for this congregation and for your kids. Let's determine today that we're not going to go in the way of Saul, who panicked, tried to fix things in his own energy. But let's go in the way of Samuel, who made prayer and intercession his true priority. Consider that. Jesus said, "Father, I have prayed for those whom thou hast given me." How many people can God give to you to influence, impact, and help out? How many people are you willing to pray for faithfully? How many folks will God send your way? How many folks will you be faithful to pray each and every day? Prayer. I'm not talking about legalism or some kind of burdensome discipline. I'm talking about a heart issue where I realize the best thing I can do for Benjamin is to pray for him, and for Peter, and for Christy and Seth, for Mary Elizabeth, to pray for my wife Tammy, to pray for my family, to pray for the fellowship. I wonder what Applegate might be should the Lord tarry a year from now or 3 years from now, if people like you, people like me, say we're going to give ourselves to prayer. Spirit-led stuff, when we feel the tug on our hearts. Not a chart necessarily to put on the wall, not a time that we're locked into, but rather I suggest to you a spirit-led thing where we say, "Lord, awaken me, stir me, pull me, yank me, and help me to respond when I feel the Spirit pulling to pray for the people of Applegate. Help me, Lord." And let's just yank each other into intercession. In the name of Jesus and for His glory and the expansion of His kingdom and the success of your lives and families, God forbid that we should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray one for another. In Jesus' name.
Do you hear the Lord calling you to pray? Not that you haven't been, but most of us have not yet practiced the ministry of prayer to its full potential. God wants to do so much through us in prayer. Make it a priority today.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com.
The Searchlight radio program is available as a podcast. This means that you can download the program to your mobile phone, computer, tablet, or other mobile device and listen to it at your convenience. For complete information, please check out the podcast page on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is an independent ministry that is not financially supported by any church or organization. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.